Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
You know, here at Naomi's Table, we talk a lot about biblical womanhood, our unique roles as women, and what we do here is we learn together from the Word of God about our great Savior. So we always tell people, pull up a chair, because there's a plenty of room at this virtual table we have on the radio, and we're just glad you're here today.
Yes, we are. Well, part of what we do here is we have a real Bible study, and we do that every day in the Old and New Testament. We have them already on our website. If you want to start your own Bible study, all you have to do is gather the folks together, download the podcast and the notes, and have at it. But right now, we are studying in the book of 1 Samuel with teacher Beth Seifert, who's going to be here in just a little bit with today's lesson. Then afterwards, Amy and I are going to talk about it, and we're also going to see if we can figure out how we can apply that truth as we grow closer to God. That's an important part, isn't it?
Well, it really is. It's really kind of the gem, the treasure that we do here at Naomi's Table. And we're so excited to be able to do that every day. Well, speaking of treasures, it just happens to be our topical discussion today at the table. You know, Jesus said we are to store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Okay, so what does that mean exactly? What does the Bible say? Is it something that we can do now, or was he merely talking about this like a figure of speech? Well, Nancy, we're going to take people right back to Matthew chapter 6, and we're talking about storing up treasures in heaven. Do you have that verse there?
I do. And that is, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. He says, store for yourself treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's actually Matthew 6:20 and 21.
Yeah. And, you know, this statement really is the foundation of what he's saying here. He says, it's really a principle that is the key to all of chapter 6 there in Matthew. A great study if you're looking to do something today. Grab Matthew and open up to chapter 6 and read that whole thing, because we're talking about earthly riches, earthly things that we place importance on here. And you know, there was this story about a very, very wealthy woman who passed away, and people were saying, well, what did she leave behind? And her daughter said, everything. She left behind everything. Great, great answer. And I'll tell you what we do when we go. We leave behind all of our earthly possessions, everything we thought was important here, including all that work that you have piled up on your desk or your to-do list. That all stays right here on earth.
It does. And you want to, I think, leave your children with something when you leave this earth, and that's great. But you know what? There are treasures that are far greater than that. I want to go back to Proverbs chapter 2. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God.
Wow. So the things that we can lay up for ourselves, we understand to be eternal things. And that wisdom, that's just not head knowledge. That's that knowledge that we have of who God is when the Holy Spirit opens our eyes and teaches us and trains us in righteousness and truth. And those things are real treasures in heaven. And the other thing, of course, is the eternal Word of God. That is a true treasure. And then finally, I believe true, the souls of His people. Your earthly souls here matter to God, and laying up treasures in heaven includes those souls, those people that we know and love.
Proverbs 21:20 says, precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Now, it's not saying that that's a prosperity gospel.
No,
there. No. But you're absolutely right when you look at what is exactly treasure. Isaiah 33:6 talks about how the fear of the Lord is Zion's treasure. And think about the parable of the pearl of great price, or the treasure that's hidden in the field. Those are in Matthew 13. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Mm-hmm. So the things you just mentioned as what is our real treasure, are we willing to give up everything else to have those things,
yeah,
to have that knowledge of the word of the Lord, to witness to our loved ones, to our friends, to strangers we meet, and to bring those people with us into the kingdom of heaven?
Well, let's talk a little bit about our earthly treasures that we think are more important than that. One of them, and we've talked on this program about that before, I think, is our comfort. That is a that's something that we don't want to have pried out of our hands. I fear that someday that many of us will soon experience that. If persecution comes the way, well, it looks like it may, we may have some of that comfort removed from us. And the eternal part of that, of course, is how well prepared we can be for that.
Oh, without a doubt. And so many of us treasure up our retirements, our 401ks, our pensions, things like that. We look forward to that day when we don't have to work anymore and we can just sit there and do what we want, go have fun all the time, all of that, because we'll have the financial means to do so. Well, you know, when the stock market crashed a few years back, that really put a crimp in a lot of people's plans, and they all of a sudden realized, I'm not going to be able to retire early. I'm going to have to keep working. And so many elderly people right now are still having to keep working because of that. Now, if you go into ministry, like Amy and I have, you start to realize, I'm never going to be able to retire.
We have 401 what?
Yeah. God does not have an early retirement plan.
No, he doesn't.
He allows you to retire when he says, and you're going to be right with Jesus when you do that.
But I think all of the women who are listening to the sounds of our voices, we know that our work here on earth continues on, whether you're in a ministry that you know about or not. I think our families are our ministries, and that never goes away. I'll tell you what, though, financially, yet you don't go into ministry for the worldly treasures that it can do. I tell you what, though, the earthly treasures that you can lay up when you volunteer at your church, when you go out and do, a lot of you do street evangelism. That's really cool, where you go and you just share the word, or you mentor people, and we're all to do that.
Sharing meals with people. Yeah. I mean, helping out to take meals to those who are shut in their houses, you know, and just being that light of Christ to them when you come in. Maybe visiting those who are in nursing homes or visiting those who are in prison and sharing the gospel with them. Get involved in prison ministry. I know they're always looking for people to do that.
Oh, there is such a need. And even just to come and pray with somebody and ask, can I pray with you? Whether it's a neighbor that you have in your neighborhood and you don't know if they're Christian or not, but you just ask, or volunteering with youth groups or children at school, you know, and just praying for them. These are all treasures that we can lay up. Did you know, Nancy, that the word, and you are the Greek wonk, not me, but the word treasure in the Bible actually means thesaurus, which can refer to anything that we might store up as precious to ourselves. So it can also refer to a place in which we keep that. So perhaps a safe, you know, that kind of thing, a storehouse. And of course, Jesus talks a lot about storehouses, storing up treasures in a storehouse. And he uses that word in the sense of things that we store up as precious to ourselves.
Yes. And I remember the story that Jesus tells about the rich man who had so much abundance of harvest and wealth that he said, well, I'm going to build myself another storehouse. And Jesus says, that fool, he dies tonight before he even gets to realize the fruit of all of his labor.
Exactly. And I'll tell you what, ladies, we do have earthly treasures, right? We have things that, someday I want my children to have something that was passed along to me from my grandmother, for instance, had some jewelry, and I want to pass that on to my daughter and her daughters. And that's kind of that, for some reason, that was important to me because that was important to older relatives of mine. But when I think about it, that stuff all burns. And we kind of talked about that yesterday. You know, the number one thing that people try to save from a fire or a tornado or anything like that, if their house looks like it's going to go, is the photographs.
That seems to be the one thing people say they miss the most.
Yeah, and so there are earthly things that and it's okay to want those things. It's okay to pass those things on as part of our legacy. Another part of legacy that we can pass on. Imagine if you were given that diagnosis that time is short, and you know what? Technically, we've all been given that diagnosis. but let's just say, for instance, and maybe some of you at the table here actually have heard those words from a doctor. And I'll tell you what, that when you sense that time is short, what do you begin to do? Well, you begin to think eternally. Mm-hmm. You begin to think, what can I leave behind for my family, my loved ones? Can I make a videotape? Can I write down something in a diary that they'll be able to understand how important my faith was to me? And so you begin thinking about that, don't you?
Yeah, my mom actually did something really, really neat. She had a little handheld tape recorder, and so when Mike and I would go visit her back in Warrensburg, Missouri, we would help her. Mike would actually hold the tape recorder up to her mouth, because with the Parkinson's, it's hard for her to hold anything up, and her head droops and all that, and her voice gets really faint. But we recorded her on tape after tape after tape, of her telling what it was like growing up as a little girl, just in the 30s, you know, right out of the Depression and World War II and the rationing and what they were doing on the home front and you know, being a teenager during all of that. And you know, just all of these precious, precious stories and memories she had that we have no clue about, you know, when she met my dad and how their relationship came about. She actually was a bank teller and was involved in a stick-up. So she and her friend were flown by the FBI to this penitentiary somewhere to do the lineup or whatever to pick the guy out. So, you know, there's just all sorts of stuff that you can share. Think about the things you witness as a child that have long since passed from this earth. I mean, even if we stop to think of, you know, what were some of our prized possessions? When I first got married the first time, a VCR cost us like $700-something.
Boy.
And that was huge. Yeah. It was like the latest innovation. And now we look at it and we can get, you know, Blu-ray DVD players for, what, $50?
Yeah, the things we thought were high-priced and important, especially with electronics, you can kind of look at the value of things. Well, you couldn't even sell a VCR is a boat anchor these days, I don't think. But
that's
really what happens with our earthly treasures.
It gets obsolete, it devalues, and all this stuff. Let's look at what Jesus told that rich young ruler what to do with his treasure. And I'm going to read the version, and this is in Matthew 19, and I think it's in Luke 2, but in Mark 10. I love this verse. This is verse 21. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. And the question he had asked is, how do I gain eternal life? How do I enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus says, you lack one thing. Go, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. So he was going to have all this treasure in heaven if he did that. But because he had so much stuff in this world, so much wealth, he really struggled with that answer. And it never says what happened to him. It just says he walked away dejected. And many people assume he never came back.
Yeah, we don't know. Yeah.
I like to think that he did go home and he looked at his stuff and he maybe thought, okay, is it worth losing eternal life and the kingdom of heaven to have all of this? And I hope he did come to his senses and do what Jesus said.
But remember, after he left dejected, his other disciples said, Lord, we've given up everything.
Yeah. Well, and the first thing they said was, who can possibly be saved?
Exactly.
Because it was such a cultural thing to them. If someone was that wealthy, they obviously were very good and righteous because that went hand in hand with them. You have material blessings if you're good and righteous. And, you know, so many of the prosperity preachers out there, they are still teaching people that same false idea. And that couldn't be farther from the truth. Jesus said, you're truly wealthy if you value the things of God and if you seek the treasure in his kingdom. And a little bit later on, we're going to talk about what Jesus says to the church in Laodicea about these things.
Yeah, and it is interesting that he didn't ask everybody to give up wealth to give to the poor, but he knew what this person treasured more than Jesus. And so he asks this rich young ruler to do that. I love the line that it says in there. He looked at him and loved him.
Yes.
And he loved him enough to tell him the truth that this is what you need to do. And after you do all of these things, follow me. You know, follow me. I mean, a lot of people think that following Jesus is just another rule. This guy had kept all of the rules as far as he knew. Of course, he hadn't really, because he had, you know, he said, oh, he did put another idol
ahead of God.
Yeah, he did do that. But of course, we know that we are to treasure the Lord Jesus most of all. When he's our treasure, we do commit our resources, our money, our time, our talents, all that stuff to his glory, to the world. You know, our motivation should be to share him. And so all of the things that we think are important, well, it has to all circle around him.
Yes. Now, one interesting thing that Jesus also pointed out is that even if you do spend all your time and effort storing up that treasure in heaven, you could actually lose it if you're doing it with the wrong motive. Mm. I mean, you could actually be doing all of these wonderful things, you know, giving water to the poor and food to the poor and standing on the street corner praying and all of these sorts of things that the Pharisees would do, but they were doing it to get the praise of men rather than seeking God's glory. And Jesus said they've received their full payment here and now. The applause of men was what the Pharisees wanted, and that's exactly what they got, and nothing more.
Oh, and Nancy, when we do it with the right heart, when we live sacrificially because he loved us, because he died for us, we want to serve him. So that flows out from our love for him and, of course, his love for us. And so we serve the body of Christ. We store up treasures in heaven. Even those little things that we can do don't go unnoticed by God. He says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. So, but again, that temptation to do things for him because we love him can turn into our own, glorifying ourselves. You know, you see that with some of the more visible things like teaching and singing and playing a musical instrument in church. Maybe it could be that, you know, our motives may change and shift over time. So when we start out singing for the Lord, and now I don't have a voice like that, so just saying, if I were up on stage singing for the Lord and then all of a sudden a couple years later somebody said, hey, why don't you make a CD, hey, why don't you go and perform at these conferences, I might be tempted to say, oh, cool, I'm famous. So, you know, that's not glorifying God in the least, is it?
No, it's not. And I've actually struggled with that. No one's ever asked me to make a CD, trust me. But I did perform as the worship, part of the worship team at a women's conference, a very large women's conference once. And, oh, wow, all of the wonderful comments and everything and how wonderful and spiritual and you know, wonderful we were and stuff. And, you know, you start feeling yourself get puffed up with that. And then all of a sudden you have this little voice, who was that was singing through you? Was it you? I don't know. And you realize, you know what? This was nice. It was wonderful. I can never do it again because I like the sound of my own voice a little too much.
And then you got your reward here. You know, we could do a whole program, Nancy, on compliments and how, and what those mean and what to do with them. It's hard to accept and receive, I know, but sometimes we take it the other way, don't we?
But, you know, I do want to get back to what you were saying about motives.
Yeah.
And that is so critical. There's a great verse. It's actually in Matthew 12:35, but it's also in Luke 6:45, and I'll read that version of it. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks.
Mm-hmm. You know, Nancy, that is so... That verse just speaks to me. It does. And motives are so important. You know, we're also warned not to lose our reward, again, and reward is not salvation. We're talking about what happens, you know, when we get to heaven, those rewards that we have, the treasures that are stored up there. We're not supposed to follow false teachers, like it says in 2 John 1:8. And that's why it's really important to be in God's Word daily, so that we can recognize things that might, be for us rather than for Him. We need to be able to recognize when we're being taught or when we cling to things that are really not true of God. We need to make sure we're true to Him and that we don't lose that treasure.
Yes. I am going to quote a wife of a televangelist here that I've seen the commercials on TV. If you obey God, good things are going to happen to you. Well, not necessarily. You know, ask Paul. He obeyed God, yes, and he was beaten. He was stoned and left for dead. He had to be led out of the city of Damascus in a basket. He had to endure shipwrecks. He had a poisonous snake attach itself to his wrist in Malta when he was shipwrecked there. And you know what? And he ended up having his head cut off. Mm. All for Christ. So do not think that the good things according to this world are what you are going to be rewarded with. The things that are waiting for you in heaven, no eye has seen, no ear has heard. We're talking beauty beyond belief. We're talking splendor beyond belief. And it, with all of it, you will have the presence of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, with you constantly. And I tell you what, you know, that's a hard treasure to beat, isn't it?
It really is. Counting the cost of that treasure, like you said, there's no guarantees if you obey God that good things are going to happen right now. In fact, we merely need to look around the world and see the persecution that's happening right now. Christians in Iran, very shrinking population of Christians in the Middle East as they're being tortured and killed for their faith.
Yes, Egypt, Syria, Pakistan,
Africa,
all over,
South America,
Nigeria.
They're going door to door and they're finding those Christians, and it's not ending well for the Christian who has been obedient, at least not in earthly terms. Now, it is ending well for them in heaven.
Oh, yeah.
And so, again, we count the cost. We examine our lives and we say, you know what? I want to be all in. I want to put my treasure in Christ in heaven.
Think about in Revelation when it says the martyrs then were in heaven under the altar. So they were there actually. They were actually like a part of the altar of God in heaven. And they were crying out for justice up there. And he gave each of them a white robe and said, just hang on here a second. This is Nancy's paraphrase now.
Yeah.
Hang on here a second until the full number of you is here. Mm. Well, the full number of martyrs are not up there yet under that altar.
Yeah.
So we need to realize that it could mean losing everything here on this earth. And, you know, if we do, we have gained so much more beyond belief.
Yeah, let's talk about the treasure in our hearts. And now we know in Jeremiah it talks about the heart being wicked, and yet God gives us that new heart. He replaces the heart of stone with a tender heart of flesh. And so is it one or the other? It's both and, because we've got the Spirit of God in us when we are saved and regenerated by Him, but we also still struggle against the flesh. So this is going to be a daily battle of, is my treasure in the flesh or is my treasure in the eternal? And that's the struggle we face, and we need to encourage each other daily as women of God around the table. But you know, when Jesus talks about our hearts, He means more than a simple muscle that pumps our chest. He's talking about the very center of everything that we believe, our emotions, our senses, our wishes, whether they're sinful or not sinful, all of it. And so when we submit our hearts to Him, we can better understand through the Holy Spirit what that means to put our treasures in heaven, get that godly perspective through His Word. And it's not an easy thing to do, is it?
No, it's not. I went through a time when I really struggled with that because I had all these passions and all these desires to do great things.
Yeah.
And God kept slamming the door in my face time after time after time. And I finally resign myself, okay, well, this is where you have me and this is what you want me to do. I'll do it. Kind of like, okay, okay, I'll just submit to duty and that's it. And I did everything just as, you know, I'm obeying you. I'm doing my duty. I don't have to like it, but I'm going to do my duty. And I did that. And, you know, after a while, God did heal everything that was in my heart. I came to realize I had to be broken of all those passions and desires. And he's actually come back around and allowed me to have some of those back and use them now for what he is using me for. But I tell you, discontentment is such a poison. Yeah. And if you let it take hold in you, you can't get your eyes off of yourself and your situation. You see yourself as a victim. You really cannot see anything that God is actually doing right in front of your eyes. Yeah. And it's really a tough place to be.
I went through that about 3 years ago as well, Nancy, really bad. And I was that victim, and it's all happening to me. And nobody, even my loving husband, would say, you know, it's not all about Amy. And I'd say, what? I'm not like that. I don't think it's all about me. Well, it was. It was all about Amy, and I was going through such a sad time because I was being this victim but feeling righteous in it and actually enjoying wallowing in some of it. Unfortunately, that was the sin part of it where we enjoy it. And ladies, if that's ever been you, you know what that feels like. You know how hard it is to get to the other side, even when you try your very hardest to give that up. That's got to be a work of God, and we need to pray for that. We need to pray for that gift of repentance and being willing to be humbled and broken before him so that we can be pleasing to him. And it does happen. If you're in that mode right now, we just pray that is something that you can pray for, that brokenness, that humility.
Yes, and realize that absolutely everything that happens to you, God knows what he's doing. And he is taking you somewhere that will be even better than what you think you're having to give up now. I don't know where it is, but the verse that says, guard your hearts, for out of them flow the wellspring of life. Something like that. Once again, Nancy paraphrased, so please look it up.
Hey, we're challenging people. We're getting people in the Word, right?
There you go. So, you know, when you think about that, you do need to guard your heart and realize that when you surrender it totally to him and him alone, don't surrender it to anything else. Don't surrender it to Kohl's and Yonkers. Don't surrender it to watching soap operas. Yeah. Don't surrender it to food, or chocolate even. But when I hear the heavy sigh there. But when you surrender it to God and God alone, he will cause such springs of life to issue forth from your heart. Mm. And you will be amazed at how much you're able to make a difference for his kingdom when it's his motivation, his spirit working through you and not your own efforts and your own passions and desires.
And that's when the real treasure begins to happen for you. And you know what? That's when we can lay up treasures in heaven, that wisdom, that those beautiful stories of brokenness that we can share with other women around the table. Well, I think that what we need to do now is set this aside and get ready for our Bible study, Nancy. So what we're going to do is, if you've got your Bibles, if you're at home, you can open them up to 1 Samuel. In your car, the podcast is coming later, but we will be discussing that shortly. Beth Seifert is standing by with today's lesson. We're going to get to that when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, we are here with Beth Seifert. She's our Bible study teacher, and she is taking us through 1 Samuel. It's a wonderful Bible study. You can find all the notes on our Bible Studies tab, along with the podcasts. And we just highly encourage you to use the materials and have your own guided Bible studies. Thanks for joining us, Beth.
Hey, Amy. Glad to be here today. Before we jump on into the passage for today, I just want to remind everyone where we left off yesterday. Samuel was speaking to the people and was pleading with them to consider what they had asked God for. Today we're going to hear how he pleads with them and what he tells them to try to show them how heinous their request for a king really was. So today, consider how Samuel's words as prophet here reflect Jesus' words as the perfect prophet, letting us know how God is faithful and how desperately we need a Savior. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 8 through 15. This is Samuel speaking to the people. When Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. But they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hand of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. And they fought against them, and they cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you." And the Lord sent Jerubbaal and Barak and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, "No, but a king shall reign over us," when the Lord your God was your king. And now behold the king whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked. Behold, the Lord has set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. And I love how Samuel does this, how he lays this all out. He starts by telling the Israelites their own story, and he lets their own hearts convict them and convince them of their wrongdoing. God was their king above Pharaoh, above any other man. He rescued them from Egypt, from Hazor and the Philistines, and showed his constancy and their wishy-washiness, which I have decided is a word today. God was and is always faithful to the covenant he has made with his people, even when they are not faithful. And this is a time in the history of the nation of Israel when they, once again, have been unfaithful to God and broken the covenant by insisting that they needed a man over them instead of God. Their ancestors forgot God and worshipped idols, so God allowed them to be broken apart and become slaves again. They repented and asked God for forgiveness, and God sent rescue for his people, keeping his covenant with them, right up through to Samuel's time. Samuel reminds them of Jerubbaal in this retelling, too. Jerubbaal was also known as Gideon. Gideon was the judge of Israel who was called by God on the threshing floor and ended up leading 300 men into battle against hundreds of thousands of their enemies, but on God's terms, and Gideon and his men won with a shout. You can find that story in Judges chapters 6 through 8. In that, their true king rescued them, disciplined them, cared for them, and they still wanted a human? Samuel's final caution in these verses is that you had all better behave yourselves. He tells them if they and their king obey God, they'll be fine. But if they rebel against what God commands, his hand will be against them and their king. And that's not something I would want. They still need to understand that their priority relationship is with God, not with Saul or with any other human king. The kingship was granted to them, but it was to be an instrument of God's rule over them more than anything else. Israel's loyalty to God must remain pure and unmarred. The Israelites' persistent failure in remembering the Lord is heart-wrenching. They just kept falling into the same traps over and over again. What strikes me the most about this is how hard the Israelites seem to fight against being set apart by God. At every turn, they turn away from him. At the slightest hint of trouble, they fall away. and how little we have changed. Even with His Holy Spirit to guide and direct us, we all struggle with the same things today that they did back then. We all keep putting things in front of God, putting our faith and trust in things other than Him, when He is the most important. I'm going to say something that may frighten or even upset someone, but the truth is, my hope and my security is not in the United States of America or its president or the government. Ladies, the land that we live in, the air we breathe, the food we eat is all from Him. We can get so caught up in politics or the environment or in science, but in the end, the most important thing is God. It doesn't matter if we are living in a nation of our own creation with our own leaders chosen, or if we're living as slaves, because God is still sovereign. The Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years, and while we don't know what large of a portion of that 430 years they were slaves, even if it was half of that time, God was still in control then. He still cared for them and protected them, and when it was time, He sent rescue for them. He is the ultimate King, and He is our King. When you look around you today at whatever country, state, or county that you are living in, remember, men are not the ultimate. The nation is not the ultimate. God is still God, and He is constant and in control forever. Follow Him as beloved daughters, no matter what is going on in the world around you. In fact, look at the world around you. Remind yourselves that what you're seeing here shows you, you are an alien here. This world is not your home. Look to your true home and to God, and let Him lead and care for you. Remember, Samuel the prophet spoke these words to remind the people of who they serve and show them ever more clearly their need for God to save them. Not for Saul to save them, but for God. And guess what? The Savior that they needed, God did send Him. He sent Jesus. God sent God in the flesh, because God was still the only one who could save any of us, who could save you or I. So He came, our King, not thundering in, conquering the Romans, but riding on a donkey, being led to His death to pay the price for you and for me. That is my King. He chose to die for me. And I pray that I will continue to choose this day and every day to serve Him above all. So my question today is pretty simple. What about you? Are you serving Him today? Or are you still putting other things in front of God? Are you expecting the government of the country you live in to provide for your comfort and for your well-being and for all of those things that you want so desperately? Think about it. There's a quote by Jim Elliot that says, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He wrote those words just a short time before he went to the Amazon and was killed for sharing his faith in Jesus. He gained what he could not lose, an eternity with Christ. So think about where you're at today and talk to God about it. And if you haven't already, give your heart to Him.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table. In that segment prior, we had our Bible study lesson. And by the way, if you're looking for the notes, this one is titled, You Have Rejected God, and it is lesson number 27. You can find that on our website. Nancy, what did you think of this one?
Well, I think that Samuel had a lot of pent-up stuff inside of him that he was just waiting to unleash here.
Yeah.
We talked about how yesterday he had been keeping an annual account of all their wrongdoing. He was writing everything down.
Yeah.
And I don't know if they realize that. So he just really confronts them with what they've done, and he actually just lets their own hearts convict him.
Yeah, and what they had done was, again, like the title suggests, they rejected God. They went their own way, as we all have in human nature all through the history of time. We go our own way. When they went their own way, they were instantly confronted with how they did that by Samuel.
Yes, and they'd done it over and over. Like you said, this was an unending cycle they went through. Even though God had saved them from the Egyptians, they still kept falling into the worship of other gods, worshiping Baals and Ashtaroths. And then they would be in trouble, and God would send another nation to subjugate them, and they would cry out to God again, and God would rescue them again, and they'd be all thankful for a while, and then they'd fall back into the worship of the Baals and Ashtaroths, and so on and so on and so on. So even though he had done all these wonderful things and kept saving them, they kept falling back into the idol worship. And so here you have this message that he's giving through Samuel, where God is warning that they and their king must obey him, or he's going to set his hand against them and their king. He still gave them the king that they wanted, but that king is going to be God's instrument in ruling over them. And unfortunately, Saul doesn't quite remember it that way when you get later on. But still, you know, he's starting out good, at least here. You know, and that their persistent failure really to remember the Lord and their constant rebellion, their constant seeking after other gods, it really is, she pointed out something really profound. It really looked like they were fighting that covenantal relationship with God every step of the way, doesn't it?
They really were stubborn. And I'll tell you what, the notes for today, ladies, as you go into the notes, and you will be all over Scripture. It's not just, Beth doesn't just keep you in 1 Samuel. She brings you all around, and she asks some really deep questions. And as I was doing this and listening to, the whole lesson and everything, something kind of struck me as, you know, do I listen to the Samuels in my life? Do I, you know, when somebody comes to tell me something and say, you know, Amy, do I listen to them maybe willingly at first and go right back to what I was doing? Or do I actually listen to them with an open ear and say, wow? And that's what we are to do as sisters in Christ here. We need to be able to have that bravery to, you know, not to beat people over the head, but to if you're truly a friend, you would come alongside her and share those times when you don't see a walk with God. In fact, you see some rebellion there.
And, you know, lest we think, oh, wow, those wicked Israelites, you know, why didn't they get it? You know what? We do the same thing.
Yeah.
We put lots of stuff ahead of God in our lives, and we trust in lots of things other than God. I mean, how many of us are expecting really the government to provide for us, bail us out, give us health care, give us, you know, our food, give us everything? And yes, sometimes you can be in a really hard place and need some help. But if that is your way of life, then you are very far from relying on God to really provide for you.
You know, you just reminded me, Nancy, the time of year we are in right now is tax time. And you look at things like your Social Security and what the government takes out for Social Security, and you think, oh, well, you know, someday I'll be able to retire and have Social Security. We talked about retirement earlier on, so I thought, well, you know what? That might not be there by the time I get there.
Oh, I never expected it to be there anyway. I'm 53 and I never expected it to still be there. So too many IOUs in that pot, I'm afraid.
Yeah, I'm afraid so. But again, that what do we put our trust in? I mean, if you're thinking that the government will take care of you, or if you think, well, gee, my political party, if only they would win next time and take over. Yeah, you know what? That hasn't worked very well in the past either.
Yeah. No. Think of all the ways we try to control our own lives.
Yeah.
I mean, politics, you mentioned one of them. I mean, you can really get wrapped up in it, and you can just pin all your hopes on that.
Oh, I have.
Or the environment.
Yeah.
You know, thinking, oh, no, we have to recycle everything because, you know, otherwise we're going to be buried in garbage and, you know, the oceans are going to rise and all of this sort of stuff. And even, you know, when you look at science and medicine that's going on now, you know, we are finding out now so many horrible things as a result of some of the drugs that you see advertised on TV. A lot of them, you just listen to the side effects.
And
it's like, you know, causes your arm to fall off, causes blindness, causes death through pancreatitis. But hey, you're going to feel better when you take this.
Or the flip side of this, here's another thing I find that we rely on and we run to is the natural health stuff. Mm. And you know, you're talking here to Nancy and I, and we like our natural health stuff, but I'll tell you, that can be an idol too.
Yes.
And you can say, oh, if only I had this essential oil, that would cure me of, you know, Philip.
Yes.
Like, come on.
Or if only I exercise, I'm never going to get sick again, you know, and take enough vitamin D3, you know, things like that.
You open your Bible and you see, these earthly tents are still going to decay anyway.
Yes. And God is our healer.
Yeah.
He is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals us. So unless you're relying on Him, I mean, yes, He did provide these natural supplements for us for a reason. I mean, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God put things on the planet that will help us. And if we turn to those instead of to the fake food, if you will, the plastic margarine and the all the preservative laden Roundup herbicide tainted stuff, then you are going to have a more potent body for longer, but it is still going to decay. It
right.
is still going to die, and it's no guarantee.
Right. You know, we've done a whole show on that. In fact, we've done several. So anything, any one thing we depend on can become an idol, and we need to really watch that. And as we go back and finish up this Bible study, Samuel really had some work to do to remind them of their idols that they kept going back to over and over again.
Yes. And, you know, it's all about being a good steward. You know, being a good steward of what God gives you and using that to help others, not letting it rule you, just like we were talking about earlier with the treasure, you know, or being a good steward of your health and doing what you can as far as it's up to you to take care of that. Being a good steward of the environment, being a good steward of the resources that we have, you know, that there is wisdom in that. And I think we are supposed to do those things. But when you let them control you, or you think you are in control through those things, then you're in trouble.
Yeah.
You know, I love the Jim Elliot quote. And you remember who Jim Elliot was, right? That missionary who flew down to the tribe in Ecuador, I think it was. And they were getting along great with the tribe for a while, and then the tribe just came along and slaughtered them. And this was actually in the 70s. It wasn't like it was ancient history or anything.
It was, if you're unfamiliar with that movie, The End of the Spear, is the movie of his life.
And Beyond the Gates of Splendor, I think. One of them is the documentary, and one of them is the movie on exactly what happened. And he said that famous line that is so often quoted, and I don't have it written down here, so I'm going to try to go off memory here, and Beth just said it, but it's, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he can never lose. Mm. Something like that.
Talk about treasure. Wow. Well, I'll tell you, ladies, the other thing, too, with depending on our idols is sometimes we think that we can control God with them, and that, by the way, is not what we ought to do as women. So, or as men either, just in case men are listening. But, you know, that dominionist mindset where we can take, let's say it's the environment, where we can make it a better planet so that Jesus can come back. Just a caution there, that is nowhere to be found in Scripture.
No, it's not.
All right. Hey, with that, we're going to leave it here at the table. When we come back, we do have some final Scripture to really nourish you at the table and just strengthen you for your day. We'll be right back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener-supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Harris, and I'm here at Naomi's Table with a Matthew Minute. Matthew 26, 36 through 39. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here. Watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face, praying, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Some people get it, and some people do not. Some understand the battle we fight, while others have made themselves comfortable in a war zone. Some pray, while others sleep. What makes the difference? Perhaps it's just awareness of the war, what's at stake, or how serious even a momentary separation from God would be. Perhaps ignorance, pride, or a false sense of security allows one to sleep when he or she ought to pray. There's only one person in this story who understood. We need to seek to understand what he understood so that we can live as he lived. I'm Pat Hess, and Minute by Minute, we'll explore the book of Matthew here at Naomi's Table.
No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
We're so glad you could stick with us for the final segment of Naomi's Table today. Nancy's got some scripture here. Nancy, what did you find to feed us at the table with?
Well, I thought this was a perfect place to go when you look at what the impact is of treasure that we have on earth versus the treasure that Jesus wants us to have in heaven. We're going to go to Revelation chapter 3. And this is the letter to the church in Laodicea. And I'm going to start at verse 15, Jesus talking to them. "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches."
Now, ladies, do we have ears to hear? And I guess that's the good question to leave at the table for right now. We're going to be back tomorrow. We hope you can join us. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.